Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In recent years, a term has come into wide usage to describe the world in which we live. That term is postmodern. I first recall hearing it in a theology class many years ago. What at first seemed to me to be the confusing psychobabble of academia has become the byword of our time. It seems that no area of our life and culture is immune from being redefined by this philosophy. The key element in the postmodern point of view is what we might call moral relativism or subjectivism. For this reason, postmoderns no longer accept the idea of objective standards. As a result, in some places, schools are being pressured to stop grading on the correctness of the student's work, but instead on his effort, or on how well the student feels he did. Likewise, in areas ranging from politics to morality to religion itself, we are being told that the so-called arbitrary or objective standards of the past are passé. This is particularly true in the area of religion, where many now suggest that instead of proclaiming what the Bible says and persuading people to conform to it, we must modify our message to appeal to the likes and dislikes of the postmodern populace. This is a primary impetus in the community church movement of today. Preachers canvass neighborhoods asking what people would like to see in a church. Then they constitute a congregation with programs and articles of faith that reflect the consensus of their constituents. They decide what is right on the basis of the broadest appeal to potential members. With this growing trend all around us, we must consider whether this is an appropriate basis for our beliefs and conduct. Of course, the fact that we are even questioning the validity of this view suggests the answer to this question. In addition to this, the fact that we will be appealing to the scriptures for guidance in this matter further indicates where we're going with this subject. For a few moments today, we will turn to God's Word to see if there is indeed an objective standard to which we are all accountable. In the book of Amos, we find an interesting portion of scripture in the midst of Amos's proclamations against the nation of Israel that speaks directly to the question of objective standards. In Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, the scripture says this: "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" Amos is an interesting character among the prophets. In Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told that he came from a village called Tekoa, and that he was a sheepherder. Later in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, he made this statement about himself. He said, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs." Now this makes Amos unique among the prophets. He was not by vocation one of God's special servants, like Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah, who was one of Amos's contemporaries. God called Amos from his secular work to be his spokesman to the northern kingdom of Israel in the period leading up to their conquest by the Assyrians. After this, Amos apparently returned to his former vocation. Now, the message that Amos brought to Israel was not a good one. For nearly 200 years, the northern kingdom had existed as a separate entity from the southern kingdom, and for all of that time, they had rejected God and served idols. In the 7th chapter of Amos, the scripture tells us that God brought two forms of desolation upon the land of Israel. First, he sent a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. Then he sent a wildfire that ravaged the land. In both cases, Amos interceded for Israel and God stayed his hand before they were utterly destroyed. However, in the text that we read a moment ago, God finally said, "Enough." He showed Amos that he was once and for all going to bring his judgment upon Israel. The means that God used to signify his judgment against them was a plumb line. Now, a plumb line is a device that determines if a wall or similar structure is perfectly perpendicular to its base. It is a strikingly simple device made up of a weight suspended by a line. The line is held parallel to the structure to be measured, and the weight is allowed to hang freely from it. the weight will naturally settle directly beneath the point of attachment and form a perfectly vertical line. The structure can then be compared to the standard in order to see if it is plumb. Any deviation from the plumb line represents a defect in the structure being measured. It is important to acknowledge that such a defect is in the structure, not in the plumb line. In the case of Israel, the plumb line represented God's word, which had been given to the people many generations before, and which had been proclaimed to them by his servants, the prophets. As God was about to measure Israel, he was comparing what they had become as a wicked and idolatrous nation with the standard that he had established for their conduct in the law of Moses. When God compared Israel to his plumb line, he found them defective, and he vowed that he would no longer spare them. The time of God's warnings was over, and now Israel would pay the price for their sins. The record of 2 Kings reveals that God's judgment did indeed come upon Israel. Less than 30 years after Amos's vision of the plumb line, the Assyrians laid siege to Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and carried off the 10 tribes into captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6, the scripture says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." The reason for Israel's destruction is carefully recorded in verses 7 through 18 which follow, but it is summarized in verses 16 through 18. Listen to what the scripture says. "They," that is Israel, "forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah." As in the future events surrounding the demise of the Babylonians, Israel had been weighed in the balance and had been found wanting. It is the nature of human beings that we don't like to be held to standards over which we have no control. I am certain that Israel did not appreciate God demonstrating that they had gone astray from his word. They no doubt wanted the Lord to accept them as they were and to ignore their deviations from his commands. The same thing is generally true of people today. The student who scores 68 would like the teacher to ignore the standard that says 70 is a passing grade. The highway speeder wants the state trooper to overlook his 85-mile-per-hour speed in an 80-mile-per-hour zone. At the same time, however, we expect the contractor to build our house with straight walls and level floors, even if it means tearing something out and doing it over in order to correct a defect. In terms of personal faith and conduct, moral relativism or postmodernism actually takes the same position towards God's word that ancient Israel did. Whenever individuals or churches set aside, modify, or ignore what the scriptures teach in favor of what they prefer, they are in effect telling God that they don't believe he still uses a plumb line to measure his people. How else can we explain the many different articles of faith practiced by those who call themselves Christians, for which there is no "thus says the Lord"? This attitude is somewhat like the sentiment of the old Blood, Sweat, and Tears song that says, "I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I'll pray there ain't no hell." Far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, live their lives as though God has no standard to which he holds them accountable. This may be a comforting idea, but the real question is if it is biblical. Does the Lord have a spiritual plumb line in the postmodern era? And if he does, what is it? Nearly every religious person will at some point agree to some kind of divine standard, although that standard may vary from person to person. However, the whole point of a standard is that it must apply equally to everyone in order to be valid. If it does not, then chaos ensues. For example, in the early years of the 13 colonies that became the United States, each colony had its own system of coinage. This created issues for those who traveled from one colony to another. Can you imagine what a chaotic situation it would be if you had to stop at every state border and exchange your money for that state's currency? A national currency that is the same in every state is a standard that we can depend upon. Again, what if a foot were measured at 12 inches in New Mexico, but 13 inches in Texas because everything is bigger in Texas? The result would be chaos. A variable standard is no standard at all. We recognize this in practical things like coinage and units of measure, but it is all the more so in spiritual matters. There must be one standard to which all people are held accountable, and that standard is God's Word. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now this sounds very much like a standard by which we will be measured, something that is timeless and enduring. Later, when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here we see that Jesus has all authority, and that he commands obedience to all that he has commanded, including baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We cannot be his disciple unless we obey what he commands. This certainly suggests a single standard by which all people will be measured. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Lord again stated the expectation for his disciples. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Recognizing this truth is important, especially in the times in which we now live. So many try to make love trump obedience, as though those who obey don't really love, but those who love don't have to obey. Jesus clearly rebuts this false idea. In the final analysis, however, there are two verses of Scripture that leave us with no doubt as to the plumb line of God. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, in John's portrayal of the great vision he saw of judgment at the end of time, the Scripture says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." Now here in the words of Jesus, and in John's great vision, is the ultimate demonstration of God's plumb line. Everyone will be measured against God's word. Those who don't measure up will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. The conclusion of the matter is pretty simple. God does have a plumb line still today. It is his revealed word. Every person who has ever lived and who will ever live will be measured against God's plumb line at judgment. Those who have obeyed the commands of the Lord will be found plumb, as it were, and will be ushered into the heavenly city to spend eternity in the presence of God the Father. Those who have not obeyed the Lord's commands will be found wanting and will be cast into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. These are strong words, and they are meant to be, just as Amos's words were to Israel of old. The reason for strong words of warning back then was to motivate Israel to return to God before his wrath was executed upon them. The reason for strong words today is to move us to obey the gospel before God sends his Son to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. With these truths in mind, how do you measure up to God's plumb line? If you are not living in obedience to the commands of the Lord, surrender your will to God's will. Do it now, before it's too late. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.